Most of you know, if you've been around Warren Alliance at all, that I tend to like preaching in series and have found that God has used that. It's always amazing to me that something that can be planned months in advance can be the exact word that's needed for that morning, 3 months later. That the Holy Spirit can be used in the planning as much as the spontaneity of a week-to-week message. And yet this week, my intention this week was to begin, for those that are jumping into the Mission 119, my hope is to pick one of those passages that you'd be reading throughout the week, to let that be the focus of our community each week. So that's going to start next week, because this week, as I watched the events that were going on in our country, specifically in the Capitol this week, I'm sure I wasn't alone, that you kind of stared in disbelief in what you were seeing. And I honestly vacillated personally between anger and tears, more tears than anything. And as everything was weighing on me over the next 6 to 12 hours after everything that was taking place, I sensed God really calling me to go in a different direction this week. And as I prayed and I asked for my elders to pray and a few others in the church that I knew would pray, definitely sense very clearly three words or in phrases that were just impressed on my mind. And even as I thought about it, I was like, well, these aren't themes that we haven't talked about in recent weeks, and especially through the Exiles series and how we live as exiles in a world that is not our home. And yet I just kept coming back to these three phrases, and then a text that we're going to be looking at in Hebrews 12, 1 through 2, a familiar text. But the three phrases that kept coming to my mind as I prayed and as I reflected in my own life this week and everything that was going on was our hope, our kingdom, and our witness. And I hope that as you hear those words, that you think about this on a very personal level, to not just look at the actions of others, but to look at your own life and ask yourself, what truly is your hope? Who truly is your hope? Reflect upon what the kingdom of God really is, the kingdom of Jesus Christ, and what that means to live a life that is focused on the kingdom of God. And as we look at how we interact with a world that seems to be in chaos and stress and the constant anxiety, I mean, I think we pretty much agree that over the last 12 months, it's like, as soon as you think it couldn't get any worse, something else happens. And it is so easy, I think, to get distracted from things. And I honestly believe that much of the things that we experience this week have its source in people who are off track in the answering these three questions. Who is our hope? What is our kingdom? And what is our witness to the world? I pray that this week that you will not fall into the temptation that I think is I already see in social media, that rather than actually doing soul searching and looking at ourselves, we're immediately pointing the finger and attacking, and you already see it going back and forth already. If there's ever going to be change, especially within the community of faith and among those who claim to be Christ followers, we have to look inwardly. We have to look at our own hearts and our own lives and ask ourselves, are we really living a life that demonstrates that Jesus is our hope, that our focus is on an eternal kingdom, and that the way that we engage in this world and the way that we engage, especially in the political systems of this world, will not surrender our witness for Christ? I want to ask you, on the issue of our hope, are we putting our hope in politicians? Are we putting our hope in political parties? Are we putting our hope on earthly nations? I love this country, but my hope is not in the United States of America. My hope is in Christ and His kingdom, His eternal kingdom. Are we putting our hope in politicians, political parties, earthly nations? Are we putting our hope squarely in the person of Jesus Christ? the issue of our kingdom. If we're a Christ follower, if we've come to put our faith and trust in Jesus and we claim Jesus as our king, we are a part of his kingdom. We spend a lot of time, if you've been a part of our church family, we spend a lot of time focusing on being called to a kingdom and living as exiles in a world that is not truly our home. Jesus calls us to embrace his kingdom, the kingdom that he said is not of this world. And yet, while Jesus said that this kingdom is not of this world, he also taught us to pray, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." But we need to look at our lives and what the things that we're fighting for to ask ourselves, are we really focused on Christ and his kingdom? Or has our attention, our energies been hijacked for some other cause? Jesus came to earth. He lived a perfect life. He died upon the cross. He laid down his life as the perfect sacrifice. He offers us forgiveness, new life, the hope of eternity. He rose again, giving us the hope of eternal life. In the verses we're looking at today, we're going to be reminded of the fact, though, that when he did all that work, he secured everything that was needed for us to know salvation, to know forgiveness, to have the hope of eternity. Jesus sat down on the throne at the right hand of the Father. If there's ever a week in which we need to be reminded that Jesus is Lord, that Jesus is on the throne, it's this week. But as we do that, when we celebrate the fact that Jesus is on the throne, we need to understand he is on the throne does not equate to a specific earthly kingdom, a specific political party, a specific politician. We celebrate that no matter what is going on in the world, Jesus is on the throne. And he calls us to a kingdom that is greater. The third word is our witness. I want to ask, how are we personally doing it? Keeping our eyes fixed on Jesus as our hope, and how are we doing it? Keeping our eyes focused on God and his kingdom. Because those two things, I think if we get those first two things wrong, it impacts the third. If we're putting our hope in other things, if we're putting our hope in political leaders, if we're putting our hope in political parties or earthly kingdoms, or we're confused about God's kingdom and equating it to some earthly kingdom, it will impact our witness for Christ. And as Christ followers, our ultimate responsibility is to not only follow Christ, but to make Christ known in this world. For years, I've had a growing concern that when people look at believers' lives, among believers that I know and I love, that they often, before they see Jesus, they see a political cause, they see a political affiliation. Too often, I think the banner of Christ is clouded by a banner of some other identity that we embrace. And we have to look inwardly. This is not a message for us to say, yeah, that guy, that friend, that guy who annoys me on Facebook, that's the guy. That's the one this is focused towards. We have to look inwardly and say, what are we doing on our part on these issues and in the world in which we live? Because if it's going to get any better, not only in the world, but specifically among Christ followers, we got to get these things right. My friend Rob Reamer, who teaches at NIAC, wrote a post, and a lot of posts that I could have shared this morning, but this one really resonated with me, and I want to read it because it reflected a lot of my own thoughts. He said this. He says, "I felt a lot of sadness and grief for our country this year. Racism, rioting, political strife, division, hatred, and rebellion. It's just sad. But I think what has made me feel the most heartsick is the response of the church. For many years, too many Christians I knew nearly equivocated being Christian with the Republican Party. Now many speak out against that, but for many of them, they just merely switched allegiance to the Democratic Party. I know people that I love who are in both camps, and they both are sadly mistaken. He says this, he says, we are not first and foremost Republicans. We are not first and foremost Democrats. We are not first and foremost Americans. We are first and foremost eternal citizens of an unstoppable kingdom with an unshakable king. And unless we can make this eternal citizenship the center of our lives and living, we will never reach our potential as light in the darkness. I'm going to read that last paragraph again, and words will be on the screen. We are not first and foremost Republicans. We are not first and foremost Democrats. We are not first and foremost Americans. We are first and foremost eternal citizens of an unstoppable kingdom with an unshakable king. And unless we make this eternal citizenship the center of our lives and living, we will never reach our potential as light in the darkness. I want to ask you, when people look at your life, what do they see? Specifically, what do they see first? Do they have to weed through a lot of other stuff before they see Jesus, or do they see Jesus first? Do they see a political identity, or do they see Christ and his kingdom? When we think about our witness, we need to understand that the who or what we embrace politically impacts our witness for Christ. People see it. And that, again, none of this is saying we should not be engaged. The question is while we are engaged, we stay fixed on who our hope is, what our true kingdom is, and understand that priority above anything else is our witness and how we engage. Are we engaging in the world and in the political world in a way that actually points people to Jesus and actually would draw people to Jesus? Or are we so embraced in a political ideology that we're confusing those things? Our words, our actions, our social media posts, they all impact our witness. Every one of them. And as I look back over the last, not just the last week, but the last few years, I'm greatly concerned that many who claim to be followers of Christ are fighting the wrong battles. Many, even if they're fighting what they perceive to be the right battle, they're trusting the wrong instruments of change. Let me explain what I mean by that. I want you to imagine, picture a scene. It's a scene that we often think about the Thursday of Easter weekend. Jesus gathered with his disciples, a small band of disciples, in the Garden of Gethsemane. They're there to pray. They're there, they're gathered, these small band of believers are gathered with Jesus to pray, and they're interrupted when the soldiers come. You remember the incident. You can imagine the fear and the anxiety of what is happening in that moment when this time with Jesus is being interrupted. And you remember in Matthew 26, 51 through 52, records, says, and behold, one of those who were with Jesus, one of the disciples, stretched out his hand and drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. And Jesus said to him, put your sword back into its place. For all who take the sword will perish by the sword. You know, for months, as I looked at what was going on in the world around us, as I looked and grieved over things being posted and being shared by people I dearly love, who I know love Jesus. When I would look and see some of the words and some of the actions and some of the attitudes, for months, this passage has been just coming to my mind again and again. That many of us need to look at our lives and ask, do I need to lay down my sword so that I can embrace the kingdom? Jesus went on to not only confront the disciple who used violence, at least one of the texts shows that Jesus then went to heal this man. But then not long after, Jesus uttered the words that my kingdom is not of this world. We need to remember not only that the kingdom of God is not associated specifically with an earthly kingdom, but the manner in which we interact in this world should not be led and directed by the tools and instruments of this world. When we engage, we need to ask ourselves, are we saying things, are we acting in ways that negate our witness for Christ? I firmly believe that as a Christ follower, for a Christ follower, no matter where you fall politically and no matter how your level of engagement is, there is no place for violence, there is no place for hatred, there is no place for name-calling, there is no place for demonizing those who disagree with you. I think we all need to hear the words of the disciple, put away your sword. And remember that God's kingdom is not of this earth. And remember in which the way Jesus willingly laid down his life, he suffered. And in the passage we're going to, moving to, and we're going to look at here in a moment, it talks about his suffering, his experience of shame. Think of what Jesus had in his arsenal. Think of what Jesus could have called down on those who hurt him. But he laid down his life. And every Christ follower is called to lay down his life for the kingdom. I believe every Christ follower today needs to pause and ask, is Jesus really our true hope? Is our focus on Jesus and his kingdom? And has our witness in any way been tarnished by the way in which we've engaged politically? We need to remember to live a life that Jesus has called us to. And if anything, if as you're praying through these things, and I pray some of you honestly take the time to pause, if you think that none of this could apply to you, I would encourage you, I'm appealing to you to pray and ask, am I off track on any of these issues of having my hope in something else or being diverted away from God's kingdom on some earthly kingdom? Or have I tarnished my witness by the way in which I've engaged in the world? If God's Spirit puts his finger on something, the only appropriate response is to repent, to let go of it, to turn away from it. As we reflect on this, God not only gave me those three phrases that were just it resonated this week in my heart and in my mind, but I just kept coming back to Hebrews 12:1-2. And I think these two verses are phenomenal in the sense of just challenging us to make sure that if we're off focus, that we get ourselves back on focus. Hebrews 12:1-2 says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Just put this into context. This Hebrews 12 follows Hebrews 11, which many people call the faith chapter. And it's like a hall of fame of people from the Old Testament, Abraham, and others who demonstrated their faith, who experienced hardship. Later in there's two key themes that we see about those witnesses. One, it says that they didn't really fully receive the promise. They were waiting for a better country, but they didn't fully receive it. And that better country was what Christ was going to secure for us, the kingdom that he would bring. But they still they waited. They looked forward to that day. And yet they demonstrated their faith, even though they didn't fully realize the promise of God. Later in the chapter, it lists the hardship that many of them faced, and including martyrdom. All of that leads to this place. Looking back and looking at these examples of faith who were looking forward to a better home, a better country, a greater kingdom, who were willing to suffer for their faith, it leads us to these verses. And this brings us to that image in verse 1 of a cloud of witnesses. This idea of a cloud of witnesses, that you have to kind of picture the idea of an arena with a group of spectators watching runners run a race. That's the image that's being portrayed in these verses, is that of a runner. And if you're not an athlete, if you're not a runner, don't tune this out. You can still get the image and understand what we're being called to. This idea of the cloud of witnesses is picturing literally in this stadium today. How many, I mean, yesterday and today, I realize there won't be as many people as normal in these stadiums, but picture one of those stadiums that's full. While the athletes are on the field to compete for a prize. That's the image that's being portrayed here. Is that more so for those that were hearing this would have been more the Greek games and the understanding, the idea of these runners being gathered to run this race and having these spectators. We're being told that we have a great cloud of witnesses. And that idea of a great cloud of witnesses, there's two aspects in which they're bearing witness. One, going back to Hebrews 11 and understanding this, is the first aspect of being a witness is that they bore witness to their own faith. They were waiting for a better country. Many suffered for their faith. They literally demonstrated their faith even in the midst of the hardship and the challenges, and that's why they're included in Hebrews 11, because they consistently demonstrated and bore witness to their faith in God. The actual word that's used in a couple different forms in Hebrews 11 and 12 about witness is the same root in which we get the word martyr. To bear witness is to be willing to lay down our lives and understand that to bear witness to Christ is laying down our lives, that our ultimate goal is to point people to the hope of Christ, the truth of who Jesus is. So there's that aspect of that Hebrews 11 and that cloud of witnesses is there are those who have demonstrated by their own testimony, their own faith, they've demonstrated how we are to live and put our faith and trust in God. But there's also an aspect of this that we see in verse 1, this idea that we have this great cloud of witnesses, is that he's presenting an image, and we don't know if this is literally happening in an eternal realm or not. I mean, the reality, though, is this image to motivate us to understand that all these people that demonstrated their faith, that this is a picture of motivating how we are to run this race. As these athletes that would gather with spectators watching them compete, this great cloud of witnesses are watching the lives of believers as they run the race. We are not left alone. In living the life, we're not the first Christians in this world that have faced challenges or persecution or fear or anxiety about what is going on in the world. We can look at these examples of faith and remember that they not only have demonstrated their own witness, but they are a great cloud of witnesses watching us run this race. Hebrews 12:1 goes on. It says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely." That image of a runner. I mean, that's that runner. We understand that in the Greek games, it was not uncommon for the runners to run naked. Never been to a race like that. Don't want to be at a race like that. But the idea of that was to remove any obstacle, to take off anything that's going to slow you down. And that's something we still see in athletes today. I know swimmers who often, if they don't wear something that's going to remove the reduction or the any sort of item. Sorry, I can't even form a sentence. Sorry, stress. I know swimmers who will shave their legs or do other things, wear the cap, if not shave their head, just to remove anything that would slow them down in the water. Runners will do the same. Bikers will do the same. The image of that athlete willing to get rid of anything that would slow them down and keep them from running the race is the image that's being described of how Christians are, as Christ followers, are to run a race that Christ has set out for us. And he specifically says that the things that we're to lay aside are two things: our sin and every weight. And we kind of, when we read that, we would kind of expect that. Like, if we're going to follow Christ, we need to set aside our sin. Anything that would be outside of God's will for us, we need to let go of that so that we can fully embrace God. But it's more than just our sin. That idea of laying aside every weight and sin, which clings so closely, means that we have to look at our life and say, are there anything in our life that are weighing us down and preventing us from running the race well? That could be the love of wealth, attachment to this world, preoccupation with earthly interests. For some, it might be, I mean, hobbies are a good thing. I have my own hobbies, but I've seen often where a hobby becomes a god in a person's life. We can get out of balance. Sometimes it's just an issue of our self-importance. There are so many things that we can put, have in our life and hold on to so tightly that it can help hurt us and prevent us from running the race well. I want to ask you, are you running the race in such a way that you have set aside anything that will slow you down? I honestly believe if we've been getting back to the hope in the kingdom, if our hope is misplaced, if we've been focused on earthly kingdoms rather than God's kingdom, we need to be willing to look at some things in our life and say, maybe we need to put less time into this cause or less time into this, and so that we can truly focus on growing in my walk with the Lord. We're told that we need to let, or that we do all this, we lay these things aside so that we can run the race that is set before us. Now, I think some of you have run races, and they have to have the arrows up. You get to an intersection, you want to know which way you have to go. I have a good friend who in the last year ran an extra mile, and then she had to run because she missed a turn. And you hear stories of people running marathons and stuff where they get off on the wrong course. In our lives, I think it could be very easy to get on the wrong course, putting a lot of effort, a lot of energy into how we're living, but really following the wrong course, running the wrong race. I want to ask you, are you running the race that Christ has set out for you? Are you committed that beyond anything else to make Jesus your hope, to embrace Jesus as your Lord, to embrace his kingdom for your life? Be willing to lay down your life to follow him and to lay aside anything that slows you down so that you can run the race that's set out for you. And it says that we do this, we're to run with endurance. That we run this race that's set out before us and that we run with endurance, or some translations may even say determination. It's a resolve that when things get difficult, when things get challenging, we're going to keep running the race because we know what Jesus has in store for us. We keep the end in mind, and we remember that there is a day coming that all the chaos we see in this world will be made right. We look forward to that day that we see Jesus face to face, and in the meantime, we want to run the race that he's set out for us and be faithful in following after him, living the life that he has called us to. And that call to endure, that call to determination reminds us of what we look back in Hebrews 11 and see that a lot of these people in this testimony, this hall of fame of faith, they experienced hardship, they experienced challenges, and yet they look forward to a better country. They look forward to a greater kingdom. And yet they died without fully realizing that. They look forward, and that gives us the image of what we need to do in our lives is keep our eyes fixed on Jesus and the prize that he has for us and run the race with endurance. Verse 2 goes on, it says, looking to Jesus, the founder and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. beyond anything in this message today that I hope you hear is that we need to fix our eyes on Jesus. We need to look at Jesus' example that he says that for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and is now seated at the right hand of the throne of God. This image gives us a picture of what Jesus endured so that he could secure all that he has secured for us. I think I had on the slide earlier, I may have skipped over it, but that image that running the race is sandwiched between these two things that we have to look at. The image of the cloud, that great cloud of witnesses, those who have gone before us, who have demonstrated faith in God, in that picture of who Jesus is and what he has done for us, and the way that he endured the cross, the way that he endured shame for the glory set before him. Jesus is the founder and the perfecter of our faith. He is the one who is not only the foundation that we've sung about this morning, he is the one who is our perfecter. It's his work that Jesus did upon the cross for us. His perfection that leads us to perfection. That won't be experienced in this life until we see Jesus face to face and we become like him. This Jesus that we need to fix our gaze upon and fix our lives upon. He endured the cross. He despised the shame. And then he says that he is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. That picture of Jesus being seated, that image of being seated, is reminding us that the work that Jesus came to do is finished. When Jesus on the cross says, "It is finished," he was speaking to this work, the work that Jesus did on taking our sin upon himself upon the cross. Jesus completed that work when he laid down his life as the perfect sacrifice, taking the place for you and for me. When Jesus is seated at the right hand on the throne of God, it's reminding us that the work that Jesus did on the cross and in his resurrection is finished. It's done, and we can trust it, and that's what we need to build our lives upon. That image of Jesus not only being seated reminds us of all that Jesus has done for us and that he's finished the work, but that idea of him being seated at the right hand, it's a position of privilege and power. It's reminding us very clearly the simple truth: Jesus is Lord. That Jesus is on the throne. You know, it's amazing to think about it. By God's Spirit, we know that Jesus comes into our life to fill us, to guide us, to empower us. And we celebrate the fact of Jesus being present and active in our lives as Christ followers. But we also need to celebrate the fact that Jesus is also on the throne at the right hand of the Father. Jesus is still on the throne. Jesus is not surprised by anything that happened in this world this week. And we can trust him. Jesus is Lord. Today, I pray that you would reflect in your own life and remember that Jesus is your hope. Jesus is our hope. Let us remember that Jesus' kingdom is not of this world, and we need to make sure that the way that we engage with this world, we need to look and say, well, how is the way I'm engaging, my words, my actions, my attitudes, how is that impacting my witness? Christ followers need to come back to a place of remembering Jesus is our hope, to remember Jesus' kingdom is not of this world, and to remember that our words and our actions and how we engage in this world, especially in light of how we engage politically, that we need to do it in a way that reflects that we are children of the King, that we are a part of a kingdom that is not of this world. We need to make sure that when people look at our lives, that we have to ask ourselves, what do they see first? When people look at your life, when they look at your social media, when they look at any aspect of your life, what do they see first? Do they see your political ideology? Do they see your hobbies, your interests, whatever? It could be a lot of other things that they might see first, or do they see Jesus? None of us are perfect at any of this. But if there are ways that we have gotten off track, we need to be willing to pray, look at ourselves, and if God starts prompting us to lead us to be convicted over some word or action or thought of how we've responded. The biblical response is that we need to repent. You know, often I hear 2 Chronicles 7:14, and we looked at this last year, last or earlier, it seems like a year ago, earlier, last fall, we looked at this verse. And we're reminded that these are words not to an earthly nation. These are words to God's people. And he says, if my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, will forgive their sins, and heal their land. We need to be willing to come before God in humility. Confess the ways in which we have been off track, where we have put our faith and our trust in something else other than Jesus himself. And when God convicts us, that we'd be willing to lay down those things, that we'd be willing to repent, pray, seek God's face, turn away from our wicked ways, and hold on to the promise that God will hear from heaven and will forgive our sins and heal our land. And I believe that the first application of healing our land is not to a country, it's to the church. It's to God's people that he has called. We need to pray for our country. But we absolutely need to be praying that we are representing Christ well in this world and be the church. Because the world desperately needs to see Christ followers that are living a life that would draw them to the Son. You pray with me. Dear Heavenly Father, I just thank you for the promise of your word. Lord, help us to not lose sight of who you are, Jesus, and all that you have done for us. The work, Lord, that we celebrate at Christmas, that you came to this earth, and the work that we celebrate at Easter, that you laid down your life as a perfect sacrifice, and you have secured for us eternal life, forgiveness, new life. And that, Lord Jesus, that you completed that work and that you took your seat upon the right hand of the Father. Lord, let's celebrate as Christ followers. Lord, may we always remember and not lose sight of the fact that Jesus, that you are Lord, that you are on the throne. And Lord, as we sing a familiar song in closing, may we not only keep our eyes fixed on you, Jesus, but may we remember, Lord, that because you live, we can face tomorrow.